worship you, Lord. We lift up your name in this place, Father God. There is no other place that we would rather be than in your house and in your presence this morning. We love you, Lord. We worship you this morning. We exalt your name, Lord. We declare that your name is above every other name, the name of Jesus. We lift you up this morning. We give you honor. We give you glory. We love you, Lord, this morning. It's all about you today, Lord God. It's all about you. Our eyes are fixed on you, Father God. Our hearts are set on you. It's all about you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. How beautiful is his presence, church. Who would want to be anywhere else? We're just going to continue in our worship. We don't have any prayer and praise reports this morning, but I know that there's a number of people that are going through sicknesses and dealing with all sorts of medical things, and there's a lot going on. And so if you're here this morning and you're dealing with any of that, if you've got sickness in your body, if you've had a medical report, if you're dealing with an illness, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand this morning. Just lift up your hand this morning. I'm just going to ask church for you to gather around those people. Just gather around them. Just lay hands on them this morning. There's power in prayer, amen? The Word of God tells us that we can pray and we can ask God for healing over our bodies, that he took sickness to the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you did, take sickness to the cross. Sickness and disease, Father God. And Lord, we just pray this morning, Lord, that everyone that has their hand lifted, Father God, their hand is lifted towards you and stretched out to you in faith. Lord, and those that are praying with them, Father God, they're calling out to you, to your name, Lord. Your name, the name is above every other name. The name that is the name of the impossible, the name of the miraculous. And Father God, we just pray that you would touch each one of them this morning. Lord, from the tip of the top of their head to the tip of their toes, Father God. And Lord, we just pray that you would pour out your healing balm over them. And we declare healing. We claim it, Lord God, in your name this morning over their bodies, Father God. And we just believe, Father, for miracles. We believe for, Lord, just good reports. And we believe for healing, Father God. In the name of Jesus, we declare it this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. We praise your name. Hey, we're doing things a little bit differently this morning. Has anyone noticed? And hey, we're just going to take a quick moment just to say hello to everybody. Awesome. Come on, let's come back. Let's gather around. Just brief. We will be having coffee later on, so plenty of chance to chat a bit more and catch up. Fantastic. Okay, church, I'm going to ask you all to stand with me this morning. We are going to come around the Word. Who's ready to hear the Word? Yeah. And we're going to welcome our awesome pastor, Pastor Andrew. Come on, let's welcome him up.
Wow. Why don't we give the creative team a hand? Come on, give them a huge cheer. They're up early, preparing, practicing. Sam was up at 4:30 a.m. 3:30, sorry, I got it wrong. You may be seated. Don't they do a good job? Let's never take them for granted. Never take anyone for granted. Those that are on the cafe, aren't they amazing? Worship's great. Coffee's incredible. Where are your kids right now? Oh, hold on, they're upstairs getting looked after. Yeah. And all the mums said, I could go on. So we're doing a little bit different. Are you okay? Is your mind? Who doesn't like change? Your head's all messed up. We've moved our service all around. So we're into it. I'm going to talk about faith. Is that all right? So today I'm going to talk about three keys to our faith in God. The only faith I'm talking about is our faith in God. True? That's the real faith that we need in our lives. Got your Bible? Go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up, and immediately from the water, behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What an exciting moment if you were there. You know, how incredible that. I don't know exactly how the voice sounded, but it would have been incredible. By the sounds of it, everyone heard it. It would have boomed. I don't know how. My mind thinks, well, how many miles did they hear the voice? Was it the whole planet? Maybe God just put out a whisper and the whole planet heard it and they all went, what was that? Who knows? But you know what? In that moment, it would have been one of the greatest moments in Jesus' life to that point, don't you think? To be baptized. I mean, I know he loved John. John was his cousin. He loved him. So that would have been just awesome in itself. And I can imagine John the Baptist trying to baptize Jesus. You'd just be in tears while you're doing it, wouldn't you? Be like, why am I doing this? You're the Son of God. Why? This is ridiculous. He would have been in tears because he knew who he was. And then next minute, the Holy Spirit joins in. So at that moment, you've got Jesus. The Holy Spirit descends as a dove. So Jesus would have felt and known the presence, obviously, of the Holy Spirit. And then, if that's not good enough, suddenly his Heavenly Father says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Kind of caps it all off. So you had Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You had the Trinity all there, all in one big experience. Incredible, right? And I mean, Jesus would have been overwhelmed. It would have been just an amazing scene. And my mind can't help but think the whole crowd would have just gone, imagine what happens next. imagine where this is going to take us. Imagine where it's going to go right now. And up until that point, Jesus really hadn't been involved in ministry. This was the beginning of it. And so what we see is this scene of absolute joy and power and might. And then, while the crowd was sitting there with expectation, I'm kind of creating the scene. Wow, could it get any better? Jesus actually doesn't say a word. Obviously got out of the water, turns. All his disciples are there, everyone's there, everyone's watching, John the Baptist, the whole lot, just heard this booming voice from heaven, who I'm well pleased, like. And he just walks off. What a lost moment. I mean, if you're an event planner, that's a real lost moment, right? You've had a booming voice from heaven. You've had the Holy Spirit there. You've had John the Baptist. You've had the Son of God being told by God that he's well pleased with him. And then the crowd's like on the... He could have said anything at that moment and there would have been incredible salvations and people turning to God. True? Jesus turns on his heels because probably in the booming voice of God, he would have heard an internal voice from God and he just turns and he walks. And they're going, okay, he's going to get a vantage point. He's going to go up the hill. He's going to get a vantage point. He's going to yell. He's going to do a miracle. And then he just disappears over the hill. And everyone's like, imagine the crowd standing there for quite a while. Like, is it going to be a light show? Is there, what's going on? Is there, I mean, is it going to be 1,000 trillion angels come galloping over the hill with him and on a white horse? These are all the things in my head. He just disappears. Kind of wild, really, don't you think? At someone's pinnacle, that's what happens. Now we're going to find out where Jesus went. So why don't we watch a video for a little moment? Because this is where he went. We can put this on. Put some lights down.
Son of God, command that this stone becomes bread.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.
If God loves you, throw yourself down. His angels will lift you up in their hands.
How dare you put God to the test?
If you will bow down and worship me, I will give you the whole world.
Crucify him!
serve him. Only.
Jesus resists Satan's temptations.
Wow. That's a contrast, isn't it? How are we going? Jesus spent 40 days, 40 nights in the desert being tempted. He had a calling, he had a release to ministry, he had a power released in him at the pinnacle, and then God. And it actually, the Word of God says, if we read it, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11 says, then Jesus was led by who? By the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry, understatement. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into a holy city, set him upon the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, him only you shall serve. And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. You know, I'm going to talk about three areas of faith, and I believe these three temptations are actually three areas in your life that the enemy will test your faith. Amen? Come on. The enemy didn't waste what he had an opportunity to do with Jesus. He only got really this opportunity to do what he did, and the Spirit of God led him to a place, which means obviously God allowed the enemy. Are you with me? And Jesus was tempted in these three areas, and obviously he was at a place of his physical worst. I don't know if you've ever fasted 40 days and 40 nights. I haven't. My dad has, but I never have. But I can tell you, if you've fasted 40 days and 40 nights, you're actually not in a very good place physically. True? Not maybe spiritually, but physically. See, what the enemy tries to do when it comes to faith, what the enemy's strategy is to lure us away, to make us independent of God. And let me give you a brief description of faith. Faith is very, very simply dependence on God. I don't believe it's just some big step out decision that you make. That's great. That is an act of faith. But if you want to live a life of faith, you've got to live a dependence on God. And if you look at this strategy, if you look at how the enemy tempted Christ, you're going to see that. That's the very temptation that all of us in this place will have upon our lives and upon our faith. The Bible says that our faith can be tested. Our life can be tested. True? And so we're going to look at the first one. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 1, and it says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and to be tempted. When he was fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Of course, we hear Jesus' answer is written, man shall not live by bread alone. So the first thing that the enemy tries to do with Jesus is try to use his need to get Jesus to make decisions outside of God for his need. Are you with me? Jesus was at a point of absolute physical need. Water, bread, exhaustion. He was at his absolute worst. And Satan actually knew that Jesus had the power to turn anything, any stone around him to bread. True? He could have. That's why he tempted him that way, because he knew who he was. But Jesus had a command on his life. Jesus had a command over him. He'd been led by the Spirit. He'd been told to fast 40 days by his Father. And he was in a position where he could have used that need, that power that he had. He could have easily done it independent of God. And if he stepped out, all Satan wanted him to do is just step outside of what God had put him in and make his own decision independent of God. Let me talk about you. You know, when it comes to our faith, we can talk a lot about faith. We can talk about we're going to pray a prayer of faith. We're going to make a step of faith. We're going to do this in faith. But the reality is, one of the greatest tests on your faith is your needs. Come on. I can tell you that temptation that the enemy used against Jesus, he's going to keep using in our lives. How many people in this place have been in a position of physical, financial need? Raise your hand. Come on. So we want to be men and women of faith. This is where the rubber meets the road, true? And Jesus is showing us that he could be in his most physical worst. Really. You're talking about poverty because he had no food. You're talking about absolute physical exhaustion. True? And in that place, Jesus chose to be dependent on his Father. I mean, the story goes that says after the testing that angels came to minister him. So he got his promise. Are you with me? I don't know what those angels brought with him, but I bet it was better than just the bread that he was trying to turn into from a stone to a bread. That was probably, I don't know, some of the best bread that's ever been baked. It could have been a huge table of food, luscious. But I've got no idea, but I can tell you, if the angels turned up, they'd be better than MasterChef. Are you hearing me? It's going to be perfect. So whatever happened after that, and I'm trying to explain to you that when it comes to your faith, where are you when it comes to the need in your life? Luke 12. 29 to 31. Excuse me. It says to us, "And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." Philippians 4, verse 19 to 20. "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So for a moment, just pause. Where's your faith? Because there's two things that need can do in your life. They can do what the enemy's designed it for, or they can do what God's designed it for. The enemy has designed it to put you in a place of independence from God through worry, anxiety, fear, to get you stressing and strategizing and working harder and going getting your life complicated because you're just following. Or need is designed by God in your life for you to become hands up. God, I can't do this. I need your help. To hit your knees. Maybe as an individual, maybe as a solo mum, or maybe as a couple, and just go, you know what, honey, or yourself, it's time to pray. We're in need. God designs need to bring you closer to him so that he can expose his faith over and in your life. Amen? Come on. God's not afraid of your weakness. God's not afraid of your need. He says, I want to supply your need according to Andrew's riches or according to his. Come on. So where are you up to? That's faith test number one. That's the one that the enemy used on Jesus. It's the one he's going to keep bringing up in your life. Keep bringing up in your life. And what you've got to do is you can use that need in your life to bring you to a greater place of dependence on God. When's the last time you got hit in a place of physical need and you just ran to God and started praying and started just by faith declaring to saying, God, you know, you still got to work hard. I find when it comes to God's strategies and answers, quite sometimes there are opportunities. You don't just sit around at home believing that he's your fairy godmother and he's going to drop something in your lap. But sometimes he gives you strategies and ways to get yourself through things. And sometimes there are miracles that come out of left field. Amen. But you get dependent on God. And when it does happen, you give glory to God because you know it's come from him. Are you with me? So the second one. Can I just say, that's why your life will have need. Because God's strategy for need is to produce dependence on him. So, don't think you're ever going to live a life without need. Come on. It might be at different levels, different expectations, but God uses it to build faith. Amen? The second area the enemy tries to gain in our lives, he tries it again. Verse 5, then the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. The second test I believe that is on our lives, same test the enemy used against Jesus to try and make him independent of God, even though he was God. Is the power of our choice. So Jesus was told by his Father and led by the Holy Spirit into the desert. Jesus could have at any time removed himself from that direction. So your life is the sum of your choices. I'm sorry. That's a reality. True? So your decisions that you make over your life, there's a power that you've got, and it's a power that you retain. And God actually gives you that power. It's called your free will. True? And what the enemy is trying to do with Jesus is he's saying to him, well, you know, you can just decide that the angels can take you out of here. You've got command. You can do what you want. You've got this power. You're the Son of God. But what Jesus was doing is he had been told to go into the desert. He'd been given a course and a pathway and a plan. And he wasn't going to deviate from it. Are you with me? So your life is about decisions. Your life is guided by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, and through the Holy Spirit's leading. And it takes faith to know that you're on the right pathway and to come to a decision point and give God that right to make a decision in your life. Are you with me? Think about your world. Think about your life. Where are you up to in your life when it comes to faith for God leading you and guiding you? Because there are some incredible promises from the Word of God about God leading us and guiding us. Amen? And you know what? I find sometimes that these things aren't that hard. The Bible says, Psalms 37, verse 5, commit your ways to the Lord and trust also in him. So sometimes we make all these decisions over our lives. We might make a decision about where we live, or they could be work, or they could be all sorts of things. But the reality is, our decisions, we should commit them to God. They should be areas of faith in God. Because sometimes what we decide in the natural is not what God has for us. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 17 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Amen. We've got to have faith that God is leading our lives and guiding our lives. And when we start to act independent of God, it's very subtle, but we start to just make decisions, and we stop involving God in areas of our life and the decisions that we've made. Amen? You know, I've had some some people over the course of my ministry life. I've had a man come to me and say, "Oh, I'm leaving my wife." Why? Well, it's a decision that I feel like I need to make. It's my decision. Okay. Is it? We love God. The decisions over our lives, what we do with our kids, what we do with our own lives, what we do with our finances, what we do with everything, isn't it God's? Amen. Don't we surrender ourselves? There'll be a constant pressure on your life that the enemy will try to get you to make decisions independent of God. And I actually don't think it's that hard. You just got to commit it. I think if you've got a real heart to commit what you do to God, God will actually open that door of faith in your life. Amen? And it's just a saying, God, be a light unto my feet, a lamp unto my path. God, we just pray right now as we decide which school to send our kids to. We decide which job. We decide what we do with investment. We decide what we do in the church. We decide where we go as a family. These are areas that we should give to God. God, I just pray, God, lead me in the person I'm going to join my life with for the rest of my life. Amen. And open to God guiding you. And the last temptation. Verse 8 says, "And again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give to you if you'll fall down and worship me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" You know, I reckon this was a touchy one for Satan. I reckon this was the one, or maybe he had some more temptations, I don't know, but this one caused the enemy to disappear and flee. Because this was the test of pride. Pride is a real test against your faith in God, your dependence on God. It's a real test. And Jesus slams him. "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Why? Because the devil violated this in heaven. True? It says that he was an angel of light. He was an angel of prominence, and his heart got filled with pride, and he thought he was it in a bit, and he thought he was the worship leader of heaven, and he got cast out of heaven. And it's like Jesus has looked at him and just said, "Really? You want me to be like you? I don't think so." And he spoke, and the enemy just ran away. So what's the lesson for us in this? What is pride? You know what pride is? It's when our life strays. And we start to say things like, "It's up to me. It's my ability. I've created the opportunities. I've done such a good job." You know, that pride out there in the world, it was the sin of the enemy. But if you look out there in the world, one of the biggest things I find the hardest when it comes to trying to reach someone for God and talk to someone about knowing Jesus is when they think they don't need him. Don't you agree? When you run into someone who says, "I don't need God. Look at me. I've got money, I've got wealth," and you just, We know from the Word of God that pride comes before a fall. There's going to be something in their life. You don't wish that upon anyone, but when someone talks like that, I go, ooh. Whenever you see a story in the Bible about a king that set himself up in opposition to God, either get eaten by worms or it doesn't go well for them. Are you with me? If you read the Word of God, it's a bad place to be. But for us as believers, if we can see faith pull out of this area of our life, if we start to think that what we have and who we are, we own. Are you with me? Every one of us in this room, your abilities, who you are, your resources, everything is owned by God. And see, the enemy was trying to get, he was trying to get Jesus into a place where he would worship him. Just worship him. Just worship me for just a bit. I'll give you everything. The craziest thing is that Jesus was promised everything. The enemy was just trying. He didn't have the right to give it, but he was trying to. He was lying. And that's the same lie he says to you. If you get out there, it's your ability. You don't need God. Things are going really well right now. And I've seen Christian lives, like when things are going well, they start to drift away from church. And then they start to drift away from God and his word. And it's like things are cranking right now for me. And then you see something goes wrong and they come running back, hugging God. Because their faith comes to a place where they need it. Amen? It's a big area in our faith. It's a big area that God wants to use powerfully. It says in Psalms 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's. Whose? And its fullness in the world and those who dwell therein. Does that leave any room? Can I just tell you, friend, if you're in this place, everything that you are and everything that you own is God. And for you to start to live independent of that is going to cause you to worship something that's not of God. Come on. We might look at this and go, oh, we're not worshiping Buddha, we're not worshiping Islam or Muhammad or everything, but we can actually quite easily in our own world just start to worship something else in our lives instead of God. Amen. By understanding that everything, God owns everything, is actually worship to God. That is worship. Are you with me? When you stand here and you worship on a Sunday, that's beautiful. But when you stand on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and you commit it all to God, and you realize that God owns it all, that's worship. Amen? It's powerful worship. So where's your faith? Is need in your life driving you away from God towards worry, stress, and fear? Was it driving you to God? Because you can't do it without Him. Come on. Is it all right for me to say that? Who's the power in your decision making? When's the last time? When's the last time you grabbed your wife or by yourself? And you just say, God, I don't want to make a decision outside of you. I don't want to make a parenting decision. I don't want to make a life decision. I don't want to make a financial decision. I don't want to make a directional decision outside of you. God, I'm just committing to you, committing my ways. And who owns you? If you're honest, by faith, who owns you? Is it God? Dare I say it? If heaven scanned your whole life, who owns you? Come on. Who owns your credit card and your checkbook? Come on. When God scans every area of your life, who owns you? Is your life in worship or is it just areas of where, hey, you know what, I'm dealing. Good thing about God is these are areas, God's perfect. And at the end of that, God met Jesus with everything. He got every answer, and he can do the same for you if you choose to have faith in him. Your faith in those three areas, I believe it sums up every aspect of your life. Can I tell you? The overarching strategy of the enemy is to get you to be out of dependence of God. Because he knows if you stay dependent on him, that he can't do anything in your life. He's trapped. Are you hearing me? Because suddenly your need becomes a reason for faith. Suddenly your decisions become, oh, I'm so excited, God. You're going to lead our life. You're going to guide us. We're going to be led by your Spirit. And suddenly your pride becomes, when someone comes against you, you're like, you know what? You touch this, I'm owned by God. I've got authority. I've got protection. I'm not my own. I'm owned by God. He's all over my life. He's over my kids' life. He's over my household. We're owned. He's over my finances. We're owned by God. Amen? And the enemy's like, pulls away. Are you hearing me? Faith. Faith is practical. So for a moment, close your eyes. I've got 14 seconds. 10. Close your eyes. First question I want to ask is, do you know Jesus? Do you know him as your personal Lord and Savior? You cannot live a life, friend. You cannot. Don't try it. You were not created to live a life outside of God. You were created to live a life dependent upon him. And whether you're experiencing the confusion and the chaos and the pain that comes from living outside of God, maybe you're not right now. Maybe things are good. Maybe they aren't. But you were created to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're anyone in this place and you've never consciously prayed a prayer to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, to commit your life to him, to hand your life over, we're going to do it right now. And we're going to pray a prayer in this place. And if you're a believer, let's pray it. If you're praying this for the first time, pray it with your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I accept you today as my personal Lord and Savior. I accept that my life today is yours. I surrender it to you. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I repent of my sin, and I accept your grace and your mercy that flows over me. I accept today that eternity is placed in my heart, that I'm a Christian, which means Christ in me. In Jesus' name, amen. Every eye closed, a moment longer. If you prayed that prayer, be bold, just slip up your hand. Maybe it's a rededication, maybe the first time, just slip your hand up. That's you, every eye closed. If you made a decision in your heart that way, then all you want to do is sometime over coffee have a chat with you. If you made that decision, come and talk to me, one of our pastors. Sometimes people don't like to identify themselves, but God loves you, friend. We'd love to help you with the decision you've made. With your eyes closed, God, we just pray. God, open the door for us to be more dependent upon you. Open the door, God, for faith to rise up in our lives. God, expose the areas that we can become more dependent on you. Lead us to your word. Lead us to you, God, for our decisions and our needs, God, and the understanding of who owns you, who owns us, God. Thank you, God, for your word and its power in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.